Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It's good to see y'all. It's good to be here. Hey, we're in John chapter 3. If you're new with us, it's a joy to have you worshiping with us today. We've been walking through the Gospel of John, and so today we finish up chapter 3, John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. And I want to begin by just acknowledging an interpretation need that we're all going to have to make in one degree or another. If you look at verse 30, just to start off here and make sure I don't want to interrupt the text later, so I want to get it out of the way today or right now. But in verse 30, you have a footnote that your translator has probably provided you with. In the ESV, that footnote, the translator said, "Some interpreters hold that the quotation continues through verse 36. So what's being said here is verse 22 through verse 30, we're going to see, is specifically stated. It's a quotation directly from John the Baptist. But then when we get to verse 31 through 36, we're not sure if that's John the Baptizer's word or if that's John the Gospel writer's words. In the original Greek, there's no periods, there's no quotations. And so we have to make an interpretation. Is there a switch occurring here? This reminded me of a story that Don shared with a couple of us a couple weeks ago. As you know, Don and Elisa own and operate their own business. And so Elisa sits behind the keyboards and types, and Don goes out into the field. But Elisa, I got their permission, by the way. But Elisa, he said that Elisa kind of mumbles to herself as she types. And I understand that. She's not crazy. I do that, too, to check my work. You hear it with your ears. You catch more mistakes, right? And so, but Don admitted that because she mumbles to herself, he's often chosen not to listen to her because she's mumbling and, you know, doing her thing. And so he kind of cuts her out. But then what happens is she starts talking to him, and he's not listening because he assumes she's mumbling to herself. And so here's the point for Don. Don, you always need to listen to what your wife's saying. Regardless, okay? Doesn't matter if she's mumbling to herself or if she's talking to you, you always listen to your wife. Right, gentlemen? All right. In a similar way, when we look at these two paragraphs that the translators have provided for us, these breaks, we don't know if it's John the Baptizer, we don't know if it's John the Baptist, but either way, it's God speaking to us, right? And so, regardless of who's speaking, we're gonna trust that the Lord Jesus, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of them, the Trinity is speaking to us in this. Our translators, because of the quotations, the end quote that you see in verse 29, or verse 30, have assumed that in verse 30, John, the Gospel writer, then inserts himself into this text. So that's just how we're going to follow it. But either way, we're going to trust that the Lord is speaking to us this morning. Amen. Will you pray with me for that purpose? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask that you'd bless us this morning, that you'd open our spiritual ears and our hearts to receive it, to accept it, and to obey it, Lord. May you be glorified through the proclamation of your word. May we come to greater faith as we receive it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is quite a section. We got a lot to cover. John, I said last week, can be very simple, or he can be very thought-provoking. There's the kiddie pool, and then there's the deep end. You know me, we're going to go into the deep end. And so I've tried to help you out in that respect, giving you three handles on your outline. The first section of this passage I've just titled The Baptism of Jesus. So the first five verses or so there dealing with the baptism of Jesus and trying to figure out what that means. So let's begin in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Previously, they were in Jerusalem for a feast. Now they're back all the way out into the Jordan, and we are told that he's baptizing them. The verbiage is that he's baptizing them for quite a while. Near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put into prison. So in terms of chronology, John the Baptizer is still alive. He's not been in prison yet. And then in verse 25, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going over to him. And so for this first section, dealing with this issue of baptism, let's clarify what it is and what it isn't. Before Christ, John the Baptizer starts baptizing. As Baptists, John the Baptist, he's a Baptist. But he starts baptizing, and the question is, what the heck is baptizing? We have a clue of that related in verse 25 when the Jews here are arguing about a purification. Baptism was a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. But before Jesus shows up, John the Baptizer is calling people to repent and be baptized. And so repent and be baptized. What is going on here? To repent means to turn from something and to turn to something, right? And so John the Baptizer starts calling people out to turn from their sin, to turn from their selfishness, and to turn back to God. The question for us still, you know, how much of our heart belongs to the world, belongs to our selfish desires, and not the Lord? We as man are sinful. We want it our way. We want to do things our way. Our heart's desire is to live for self. John the Baptizer starts calling people to repent of sin and to turn back to Yahweh, turn back to the Lord, and to demonstrate that turning in a symbolic act of baptism. So you get dunked, and you don't get physically clean by being dunked. The water might clean you, you know, but the Jordan River, I don't think, is too clean. So you go underwater and you're getting wet. And the idea, though, isn't that you're going to get physically clean, per se. It's that this dunking is an act of faith. It's symbolic that God is going to favor that turning from and turning to Him. And so it's a demonstration of faith. Well, what we learn here is Jesus comes along, verse 26, and he is baptizing as well. So John the Baptizer has been baptizing, but we see that Jesus is baptizing as well. Now, we learn in verse chapter 4, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, we're told there specifically that Jesus didn't baptize himself, but his disciples did. And so later on in the next chapter, we have some clarification on this issue. Jesus himself didn't baptize. He was baptized, but he didn't baptize. Instead, his disciples did this. If you fast forward to Matthew 28, 19 through 20, his disciples should still be doing this, right? It's something that his disciples have been called to do, to go and make disciples. How? By baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so let's wrap this up. Let me try to wrap this up. This first section, what is important? It's this idea of repentance seen through the symbolic act of baptism. The Lord has called men and women out of this world. The Lord's word goes forth through his messengers to call men, women, and children to repentance, to acknowledge their sin, to turn from their sin and turn to him. Can we all grab, we're all good on that? Man is sinful. Man must turn from his or her sin and turn to God. And so, John the Baptist has been doing this. Jesus' disciples have been doing this. And the question is, who is this Jesus guy? You know, why is he doing it also? What's going on? And they ask their mentor, their rabbi, this question. And it seems like the real issue on their part is an insecurity that more people are going now to Jesus than to the one they're following, John the Baptist. And so there's a sense of a questioning there. And that leads us to the third handle in today's message, and that's the supremacy of Christ. There is a call from God to men and women to turn from their sin and turn to Him. And in this next section, we're going to see that the call to turn from sin finds its fulfillment in the call of turning to Christ. In verse 27, John answers, "A person cannot receive anything. A person cannot receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven." If we look at this truth in its broader context, folks, I want to ask us, do you believe this generally, or do you believe this specifically? If all of God's word is truth, and we pay attention to this specific verse, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Do you believe that truth generally? Do you believe it specifically? And what I mean by that, I think we all can say, "Oh yeah, that sounds okay." But what about you? The gray hair that you have, guess what? God gave you that hair. The hair that's growing everywhere else right now. There's the sense as Americans that, you know, we do everything. We are our own, you know, God. And here, John the Baptist says, nothing. Nothing. There is nothing about us that doesn't come from God. Are you wise, my friend? Are you smart? You have a lot of pride in your wisdom, your accomplishments. Guess what? All of that is from God. A gift of grace from God. And John's speaking about himself. He's speaking about Christ. He makes this statement that a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. So both ways, for Jesus, that's God's doing. He's talking to his disciples. Whatever grace that Jesus has experienced in terms of numbers coming to his side, getting dunked, that's God. However many people I'm getting to my side and dunking or whatever, that's God. God is behind both of these things. It's God who determines all that you have. Now, you work hard for it, and you work hard for it, and you work hard for it, and guess what? You're really not in control of it. You yourselves, it's emphatic in the Greek, it's emphasized in the original language, "you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I," emphatic in the Greek, "am not the Christ." He's talking to his disciples and he's saying, "I told you in the past. Have you forgotten this? I've told you. I'm not the Christ. I've told you this. I'm not the Christ. But I have been sent before him. God has sent me before him to do a specific act that he's determined. I have been set before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease." John uses a metaphor of a wedding and a bride and a groom. And he basically says, Jesus is the groom. The bridegroom. He's the groom. I'm the best man. Now, we've all been to weddings, right? Is the wedding about the best man? No. The best man has one job in our culture, right? What is the best man? Now, he has two jobs. What's one job for the best man? To hold the ring, and what else? Give a toast. That's it. Maybe a third. Make sure he shows up, right? You know, I mean, you got to make sure your friend shows up. But back in the day, in Jesus's day, the best man, you know, he was overseeing a lot of the wedding, and he had a higher, a greater function within it. But what John the Baptist is saying is there was a joy in the best man to see his friend, his best buddy, be presented with that bride. It's not his spotlight to have that on that day. It's his friend's spotlight. And so he must increase. Jesus, the Messiah, must increase. And I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what we have seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We begin this passage with the reminder of baptism and the importance that God would have men, women, and children confess their sin, acknowledge their sin, turn away from their sin, and turn to God. But the question is, how? How is that to be done specifically? And the answer is through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, who is supreme, who is above all. He comes from above, meaning what? He comes from heaven itself. He who is on the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. You and I are from this earth. We have no idea what's up in heaven. We've never seen it without God revealing it to us. And so how are you and I ever to know what is up in heaven unless God himself tells us? But the good news is that God has told us in the person of Christ. God has sent the Son who has come from above. And he's not only come from above, folks, but here in verse 31 it says he is above all. This is the distinction between John the Baptist's baptism and Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist was just, you know, pointing to the one who was going to come. This baptism is a general call for repentance. Jesus comes, though, his baptism is a call to repentance from sin. But listen, the difference is to him. Jesus' baptism, a call to repent from one's sin, turning from one's sin, but turning to himself. Ephesians 1:19, why should we as sinners turn from our sin and turn to this man, Jesus Christ? Ephesians 1:19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Paul speaking of Jesus and his supremacy. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. John's baptism pointed to a greater baptism, a baptism that would find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ in his redemptive work on the cross. That you and I would hear the call of God to turn from our sinfulness, to turn from our rebelliousness, and to turn to Jesus Christ, who is above all. Jesus, who is all supreme, all sufficient, all powerful, all knowledgeable, all wise, all faithful, all good, all holy, all righteous. That Jesus. He bears witness, verse 32, to what he has seen and heard. He's from above, and folks, he is above all, and he bears witness to what he has seen and what he knows. Yet, but, what? No one receives his testimony. John 3:11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Talking to Nicodemus a week ago. Man doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Our sinful nature is to reject God, to rebel against God. We want it our way. But the call is to repent. The call from God is to recognize our sin and to turn from it to God through Jesus Christ. Folks, how rebellious is your heart right now? How rebellious is your heart? How hard is it for you to acknowledge your sinfulness and to turn away from it? To trust that what you've been putting your faith in has got you nowhere. That what you've been putting your faith in doesn't work. How hard is your heart? How rebellious is your heart to turn from that and to turn to God via Jesus? Jesus who is from above and Jesus who is above all. Have you been rejecting the truth that Jesus Christ is supreme? John continues in 33, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this. The difference is that those who trust Jesus and his testimony set his seal to this, that God is true. Sets his seal is an interesting expression. But it pictures an old ruler with a ring and some wax. And he sticks his ring in the wax and he seals the envelope with his signature ring. Okay, you got that old picture? That what is contained in this letter is from the sender. That what is contained in this letter is the truth. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who trust that Jesus Christ is above all, set their seal to God's truth. It's an expression of a trust and an appropriation of faith in God's word, what is uttered there. God has sent, verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the word of God. Talking about Jesus, the one who was sent. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the very one who speaks the words of God? Amen. Here's the problem though. You and I, Monday through Saturday, we're listening to other voices. Right? And it's so easy for all of us to start listening to these other voices. The deceit of these other voices. And we allow them into our head. And they trickle into our hearts. But the call is to repent. The call is to turn from and turn to Christ and to trust His words. Why? The word for is causative. It's cause and result orientated. Why should we listen to the words of God, folks? Because God's word gives the Spirit without measure. I was reminded of this week. One of the congregants asked me where faith comes from, and so we were having a chat exchange for a while on this question. But we're told that faith comes through hearing. Remember that verse? And hearing through what? The Word of God. For He gives the Spirit without measure. How is the Holy Spirit obtained? How does the Holy Spirit fill us with His presence? It's through the reading of God's Word and our submission to His Word, right? This is how the Spirit speaks to us. That we trust Christ and He sends the Paraclete, the one like Himself. He sends the other to remind us of everything that He has said. He gives the Spirit without measure. And just so we're clear, what the heck is the Spirit? We're talking about God Himself. The Holy Spirit who has been promised to dwell within every single individual who commits their life to Jesus Christ. So once again, the call is to repentance, the call from sin, the call from self, the call to self from selfishness. Are you a selfish individual? What does your wife say? Are you a selfish individual? What does your best friend say? All right, we don't like to admit it, but other people sure as heck are quick to point it out. The call is to repent from our selfishness, our sinfulness, our rebelliousness, to go to Jesus Christ, who is all supreme, to listen to His Word, to accept His Word. And the promise, folks, is the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship with God, a reconciliation to the King that we rebelled against previously. He lets us back into His kingdom. He lets us at His very dinner table. There's a reconciliation that happens, and we receive His words, but we receive His very presence. We receive presence with God Almighty. The Holy Spirit dwells within man again. If you have not repented, let me thread the needle a different way. If you have not repented from your sin, from your selfishness, then the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you. God does not dwell in you. If you have not repented from your sin and selfishness, you don't have a relationship with God. You're estranged. The Bible goes as far to say you're an enemy. That you're in darkness, that you're dead. Those are the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe your spiritual state. And so, for he whom God has sent, Jesus, utters the word of God. And if you receive Jesus' words, guess what? You also receive His Spirit. Because the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. The one who is from above is above all, and here has been entrusted with all. One word to describe Jesus: all. He's got everything. The supremacy of Christ. We have been called to repent, folks. And our repentance must find its fruit in Jesus Christ, who is above all and who has all. Listen, all things are in His hands. It might sound a little scary if you're rebellious, if you're selfish, if you're sinful, but if you've repented of that and you've turned to Christ, being in His hand is so encouraging. There, you know, His hand is strong and mighty and all-encompassing. And nothing is going to pull me out of His hand. He says in another verse, nothing can snatch those who believe out of His hands. And that's a great place to be. That's a safe place to be. I mean, don't we all, we who have children, aren't we constantly praying for our children that He would have them? And yet, sometimes we go back to the vomit and we want to escape God's care, purview. The call is still repentance, even for us. If you've never done it before, the call is to repent and to turn to Him and trust in His all supremacy. If you have in the past and you are a son or daughter of Christ, the call today is the same, to turn. To turn from our selfishness that we have been participating in Monday through Saturday, and to come back to He who is all, who holds all. The last handle for this passage is the salvation of Jesus. All of this leads to the wonderful gospel news that there is salvation in Christ. That if we repent and we acknowledge our sin, if we turn from our sin, if we turn to Jesus who is all, then guess what, folks? There is salvation. Whoever believes, present tense, right now, I don't care if you believed in your past, The question is now, will you believe? Whoever believes in the present tense, whoever puts his or her faith, the word is faith, in the Son, guess what? Present tense, has eternal life. I want to just pause here for a while and ramble on, okay? Couple things here. What's holding you back? What's that great obstacle between you and trusting in Jesus Christ? What's holding you back? You want a little bit more time to party? You want to pursue that particular relationship? Haven't been to Europe yet? I don't know. What's holding you back from turning from your selfish, sinful ways and turning to Christ, who is above all and holds all? Because there is a sense that there is a sense of immediacy that we sometimes forget. If you keep reading here, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What's holding you back from believing? The good news is that there's forgiveness, reconciliation, there is peace in His presence. Those are some good reasons, right? Forgiveness, cleanliness that baptism could never do, but true cleanliness from the inside out. But there's also some bad news. There's another reason you want to believe. The Bible's clear on this, the second half. If you don't believe, it's framed in the verb obey, but if you don't obey, if you don't believe, in the present tense also, right here and now, what does it say? You're not going to see life. You will not, in the future, see life. You will remain in your dead, sinful self, and you will experience the full wrath of God. Actually, let me backpedal. You will continue to experience God's wrath. The Greek, it's a present tense, but the wrath of God remains on him. Right now, it remains on you. So let's just be real frank. What's holding you back? There's plenty of good reasons why you should say yes to Jesus. Plenty of them. And there's also some pretty significant bad reasons, negative reasons why you should say yes to Jesus. What's holding you back? You want to know the answer? You. Your sinful, darkened, enslaved heart. How long have you been enslaved? And how much do you want freedom? The Lord Jesus frees us from our sin. He frees us from the darkness. And He gives us life. He frees us from death, and He gives us life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Do you believe right now? What's been holding you back? Are you willing to lay that aside? That's an example of repentance. Are you willing to lay the reasons why you've held back for so long? Today, are you willing to lay those reasons aside and turn from them? And this morning, turn to Christ in all His beauty, glory, love, faithfulness, wisdom, and truth. Because here's the good news. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I told you I'm going to stay here for a while. Has, present tense. It doesn't say whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life. What does it say, folks? It says if you believe right now, you have eternal life. You looking for life? Have you been trying to manufacture life and come up short? The good news says there is life, and that life starts now. We don't have to wait till heaven. Can I get an amen on that? one day, we will all die, we will all pass on. Those who have put their faith in Jesus will be ushered into the kingdom, into eternal life. Praise God. But what Jesus says here clearly is that there's life right now that spans eternity. It begins now, though. Are you shackled by something? Are you enslaved to something that's preventing you from experiencing the life that you were always intended to experience? If you want that life, you need to recognize your issues. You got to recognize your baggage. And you got to turn from it. And you got to trust that Jesus, who is all, who is over all, who holds all, is big enough to carry your big bag of baggage and dump it somewhere else. On the cross, Jesus took upon Himself all of our sin, all of our baggage, all of our guilt, all of our shame. The problem is some of us like to take it back from Him from time to time. This morning, will you trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross and took upon Himself your sin, your shame, and the consequences for your sin? The very end here says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. On the cross, you know what happened? On the cross, Jesus Christ took upon Himself all the wrath that you and I deserve. If you have never turned to Jesus, the writing is pretty clear. You still have the wrath of God upon you. But the good news is, if you believe, that wrath of God gets diverted and it's poured out on Christ 2,000 years ago. And He receives the consequence so that you might have life in relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you'd put your trust in the Son, that you would receive the Holy Spirit, and that you would have the joy of the Father. This is the good news, folks. Do you believe? What is holding you back from belief? I talked to the individual who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ. What's holding you back? Why don't you say yes today? And for the rest of us who have made a decision in the past, what's holding us back from believing today? Where have we trusted in false idols this week? Are we willing to turn from them and turn to Christ, who alone holds all and is above all? May we all repent this morning. May we all turn from something and turn to Christ together this morning. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You loved us so much that You came to save us, Lord, that You loved us so much that You came to speak Your words of life to us. Lord, that You didn't have to come, that You could have just left us in our rebelliousness, left us in our misery, left us in our addictions, left us in our enslavements, left us in our deceit. But Lord, You came and You spoke. And Lord, just as You spoke creation into existence by the power of Your Word, You speak today through Your Word and through Your power to regenerate hearts, to breathe life into sinners. And this morning, Lord, I pray that You would speak powerfully and clearly to each heart again, that You would remind us of our sin. Lord, that You would give us the wisdom to call it what it is, to admit and recognize that it is sin, that it is something that offends You. But Lord, You love us in spite of that. And You have demonstrated that love for us in Your Son. Lord, that You, on the cross, took upon Yourself all of our sin, all of our shame, all of Your wrath. Lord, I pray right now for the individual who's never put their faith in You. Lord, I pray that You would give them the faith to turn from their sin and to turn to You. Lord, that you would breathe new life in him or her. Lord, that they would experience your peace, your grace, your power, your faithfulness, that you would do a new work. And for those of us, Lord, who have wandered off the reservation again this week, Lord, forgive us. Lord, those of us who have turned back to our old pursuits, those of us who have believed the lie once again, have failed to trust you, but instead trusted something else that is less than supreme. Lord, turn our hearts this morning away from those desires. Turn our hearts to you. Let us see your supremacy again. Let us see that you are all. And may you be glorified in our hearts, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.